Good evening. It is great to be with you. Thankful that you could be here tonight. The first thing I want to say is I'm thankful to see Howard and Sarah Alls here with us tonight. It's glad they could be back with us, even just for a short period of time before they get all their business taken care of and head back down to Florida. But it's good to see them here tonight. Appreciate getting to see them. What I want us to do here, actually tonight and for the next several weeks together, is we want to begin a new study, a special study. We're calling it Jesus on Every Page. And the idea is understanding the Old Testament and understanding specifically that the Old Testament is leading us and directing us and instructing us to be prepared for and understand Jesus the Christ. A lot of times, there's accusations that can be made, sometimes accusations that are made saying that maybe we spend too much time in the Old Testament. I'm not saying anyone has said that about me. Maybe some of you have thought about it. I love studying the Old Testament so much. You probably thought it. But here's my conviction. Based upon what Jesus himself says in the New Testament, based upon the words from the mouth of Jesus himself, if we don't understand the Old Testament, we're not going to understand the New Testament, especially in light of the fact that Jesus says that old law was written about me. And so what I want us to do is begin a series of studies where we go to the Old Testament, but with a specific goal in mind of understanding the Old Testament and the way that it points us to Jesus, being able to better understand Jesus. Now, the way we're going to begin this, open with me in your Bibles to Luke 24. And Luke 24, this is going to be the backdrop. This is the image. If you can't tell that, it's kind of small, I know, but the image that's on the screen in front of you is open to Luke 24. And so this is going to be sort of the backdrop that's the foundation for all the things we'll study as we move forward. Because if, as a Bible student, I know you're already familiar with this, Luke 24 is all about Jesus has already gone to the cross, he's already died, he's already come out of the tomb. And so Jerusalem is in sort of an uproar because this has happened. And what happens here, this is known as oftentimes called the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes across these individuals who are walking the Emmaus road. And we're going to read some of the things that take place here in this conversation between Jesus and these travelers on the Emmaus road. Begin with me down around, about verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. That's going to come into play in just a moment. But moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that even that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Him they did not see. They went to the tomb and found it empty. Jesus wasn't there, just like those women had said. So in other words, here's what they're saying. We were expecting this Jesus to be the one. We were expecting this Jesus to be the Messiah. We were expecting him to be the chosen one that fixed everything, that saved everything, that delivered us. We were expecting Jesus to be the one, but he was killed. They said, but now here's the amazing thing. The tomb he was put in was empty. But they don't piece it together. They don't say, therefore, because the tomb is empty, we're rejoicing because we know he's the one. They're befuddled. They're confused. And so I want you to note Jesus' answer. Verse 25, here's Jesus' answer. He says it to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now pause just for a minute. Here's what he's saying. If you knew the Old Testament, if you knew what the prophets had said, you would be ready for what's happening right now. If you understood the Old Testament, you'd be ready for today. And then he gets even more in the next verse. Verse 27. So beginning with Moses. So as they're walking along, Jesus goes all the way back to Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, let's go back to Moses. Let's go back to the beginning. Let me show you. It's all talking about me. All of it's pointing to me. Go with me a few pages over to John chapter 5. Because the same, a very similar thing is going to be recorded here in John 5. Here Jesus is having a discussion with certain Jews who, as you know, are not satisfied with Jesus' ministry. They're not satisfied with the things he's doing, the things he's saying. Look at verse 39. Here's where Jesus is going to have a confrontation with these Jews about the Old Testament. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Now notice what Jesus says about the Old Testament. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then drop down just a couple of verses there. What's happening here? Some beautiful artwork that I don't want you to see, really. This is the question that we had before, wasn't it, Jackie? Is there anything you can do to make that go away? Oh, brother, I was fired up too. I'm just going to ignore it. If you can go back to it, man. I'm sorry. I apologize for letting that throw me off. I shouldn't have. Come back here to John 5 with me. Come back to the heated exchange that Jesus is having with these people. In John chapter 5, we're dropping down to verse 45 this time. Here's where he says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Now here's the key for us in this study, verse 46. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Do you see what he's saying here? You can go back all the way to Moses and see he was talking about me. Moses was preparing you for this day. Moses was getting you ready for me here and now. I mean, the examples of this are legion. We could keep going on. Let me just give you one other, and then we'll really get into the heart of the lesson. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just as another example, we get outside of the Gospels, and we're going to see that even in the epistles, even in the greater part of the New Testament, this same idea is given. 1 Corinthians 10, read with me beginning at verse 1. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them." Now notice that. And the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Even Paul here in 1 Corinthians 10 says the things that were happening then we're dealing with and intimately tied up with Jesus the Christ, and you and I need to recognize and read the Old Testament that way. You and I need to have the kind of vision, put on the eyeglasses, if you will, that allow us to see Jesus on every page, even as we're studying the prophets of old and the writers of old, because they were bringing us to Jesus. Now, what I want us to do is begin with Genesis chapter 22, we're going to consider some of the ways that Jesus and Isaac compare to one another. And then we're going to get to one specific question that Isaac has. You know Genesis 22 very well, I'm sure. It's the passage that sometimes is called the sacrifice of Isaac. Probably more appropriately, it's named the binding of Isaac, since Isaac's never actually sacrificed. But turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 22. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you would. Because here's the title of tonight's lesson, based on Genesis 22, verse 7. It's called, "Where is the Lamb?" And that's what you and I are going to seek to understand. We're going to try and get to the heart of that matter of seeing where the Lamb is, knowing where the Lamb is, and following the Lamb wherever He goes. But first of all, the first thing I want to do before we kind of set the stage for that study is to do this, is to look at the way Isaac helps us, between Abraham and Isaac, how they help us prepare, get prepared, and get ready for Jesus. It's pointing us. Paul would write about in the book of Galatians, the Old Testament, being a schoolmaster that brings us and gets us ready for the New Testament, for the new law. Well, we're going to see that the way Almighty God, our divine and all-powerful and all-knowing God, the way He orchestrated things throughout human history, there's so many amazing situations that really and truly interlock, they interweave. And if we go back and look at them and see, this is teaching me about the Christ, this is teaching me about Jesus, we might just be blown away. I want to make very quickly just 10 observations. I know that sounds like a lot, but it's not going to be that much. 10 observations about the way Isaac helps prepare us for Jesus, okay? The first one is this: when it comes to Jesus and Isaac, they both had a miraculous birth announced beforehand by an angel. You can look in Genesis 18:10. You can look in Luke 1:26 through 33. An angel comes to Abraham and Sarah, right? And they know, because of how old they are, there's no way they can have children. An angel comes and says, you will. Mary, in Luke 1, she's not even married. She's not even known a man. Angel comes and says, you'll have a child. Miraculous birth announced beforehand by an angel. Secondly, both of these, both Isaac and Jesus, were rejected by their fleshly brothers. Remember what Ishmael did? You read in Genesis 21, verse 9, Ishmael, in effect, is making fun of Isaac. We're not sure of all the details on that, but he's scoffing and he's making fun. His fleshly brother rejects him. Does not John, chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, say the same thing about Jesus' brothers? They didn't believe in him. They're both rejected by their fleshly brothers. Number three, both Isaac and Jesus were the only begotten son of their father. When you read in Genesis chapter 22, at verse 2, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, right? He's got Ishmael. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Aren't you and I, aren't all of us, as John would say, sons of God through Jesus? You see, Isaac was a special son. Jesus was a special son. Number four, both of them, both Isaac and Jesus, it was required of them to be a sacrifice. It was divinely mandated from above that they be a sacrifice. Genesis 22:2, Ephesians 5:2 for Jesus. And really, both of them, both Isaac and Jesus, were to suffer this fate at the hands of their father. Isaac was to be sacrificed by his father Abraham. Jesus was being sacrificed for the world, doing his father's bidding. Number five, both of them show amazing trust that there's going to be resurrection from the dead. If you flip over, this is really talking about Abraham, but flip over to Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. And the Bible says there that Abraham did what he did because he believed. He believed he was going to have to go through the sacrifice and kill his son. But he was convinced that the blessings of all the world was going to come through this boy. And so he believed that God was going to be able to raise him back from the dead. God would give him back to him. He believed in the resurrection. Well, Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says to his disciples, look, here's the deal. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be treated shamefully. I'm going to be crucified. And then, on the third day, I'll be raised. Both Abraham and Isaac and Jesus here, they all believed in the resurrection. Number six, both Isaac and Jesus were sacrificed on Mount Moriah. This is Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Mount Moriah is what would one day be Jerusalem. And you read here in Genesis 22, go to Mount Moriah. That's where you'll sacrifice your son Isaac. And Jesus would be on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, sacrificed for the whole world. Now, number seven, this is where it kind of starts to get interesting to me. You read with me in Genesis 22, look at about verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac. The wood that's going to kill Isaac is put on his back for him to carry up to the top. When you read John chapter 19, verse 17, what does the Bible say? The wood that was going to kill Jesus was put on his back for him to carry to his place of death. Now we know that Simon has to come and help him finish the job, but both of these individuals carry the wood that is going to be used to kill them on their own backs. Number eight, both of them go willingly. Both of them go through this willingly. Everything we see here, Abraham says to Isaac, let's go. He goes. And then we even see, now this is implied, but it's strong. At this point, Isaac has to be somewhere in his early 20s. He's not a little kid. He's not a baby. He's not a five-year-old. He's not a toddler. He's at least in his late teens. I'm more convinced he's in his early 20s. You see, this is a strong, strapping man. It's the reason that his dad put the wood on his back. Abraham's somewhere in the neighborhood of 120 years old. He's going to live to be 175, but here he is, 120-something. He puts the wood on his boy, the strong one that can carry it up there. But then here's the other thing. Where do we read of in Genesis 22 of the fight? Because surely there had to be a fight. When Abraham says to his son, okay, we've got the altar prepared here. Now put out your hands and let me bind your hands up and let me lay you down on this altar. Where's the fight? Isaac went willingly. Isaac allowed his older, more feeble father to put him in binding and put him on the altar. Jesus would say, speaking of his own self, John 10, verses 17 and 18, "No one's taking my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down. I do this to please the Father. My Father loves me because I'm laying my life down." They both went willingly. And then number 9, the 9th idea, both were given life. Both were brought back on the third day. Read with me in Genesis 22, verse 4. The Bible says that on the third day, now, you ever wondered why that is in there, why that's included? It's not extraneous. We may just do sometime in the future on a Sunday night a study of all the different times that life is given to God's people on the third day to prepare us for Jesus. It says here that on the third day, Abraham said, here's the place, stop. And so on the third day, life was given back to Isaac. Luke 24, 21, we see that it was the third day that Jesus was risen from the dead. Over and over, this is just the tip of the iceberg, the hem of the garment. I hope you see that there's so many things here happening in Isaac's life, divinely orchestrated by Almighty God to prepare us and teach us about Jesus. But here's the difference. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see, coming back to Genesis 22, look with me at verse 14. Genesis 22, 14, Abraham calls this mountain, he calls it, "The Lord will provide." See, here's the message. Through Abraham's family, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, God had promised Abraham, "Through you, you will bless the whole world." And then later, God gets more specific. "Through this son of yours, Isaac, you'll bless the whole world." And Abraham had to be at the point where he thought, "I'm about to have to kill him. What's going to happen here? How will the whole world be blessed if I have to kill him?" And then Abraham realizes, no matter what, God will provide. There's the lesson. That's what Isaac is teaching us. God will provide. And ultimately, the way he's going to provide, Romans 8:32, is through this son, Jesus the Christ. So here's the last thing we want to do. As we've noted, that Abraham and Isaac were preparing us. They were teaching us, getting us ready for the ultimate deliverer, for the way that God would provide for all the world, for all time. Look here with me at Genesis 22, verse 7. Where Isaac says to his father, he says, "Father," he says, "here I am, my son." And Isaac says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Well, we know the answer is God will provide. And then we see how God provided, right? God will provide. But for you and me tonight, just very briefly, the way I want us to examine this is I want us to ask tonight, right here, right now, knowing that Isaac was getting us ready for Jesus, I want us to ask the same question, just like Isaac did as he was with his father going up that mountain and asked, "Where's the lamb?" I want you and me to ask, "Where is the lamb?" Go with me to the next slide, if you would. First point is this: where is the lamb? The answer is this: he's made the sacrifice. He's made the sacrifice. Several different places. John chapter 1. Let's note just a couple of places of the multitude. Let's note just a few places where Jesus is called the Lamb. John 1, verse 29. John the Baptist says, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." And then he dropped to verse 36. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The same thing could be said. You look in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, where Philip comes upon the Ethiopian nobleman as he's in his chariot. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where the Bible calls Jesus the lamb that's being led to the slaughter. Another place you can look is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let's look at that, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you're really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And then one last one, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I mean, it just goes on and on. Chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Ephesians 1, 7, it's the blood of Jesus that offers us reconciliation, offers us forgiveness. Hebrews 9, 14, I mean, we just keep going and going and going. Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed to offer us hope. So we ask, where's the lamb? Well, here's the first answer. He's made the sacrifice. He's done it. As Peter said, it's happened once. Doesn't need to happen again and again and again. He's offered the perfect, ultimate, infinite sacrifice. It doesn't need to be made again. And so now, he's waiting on us. Like we said this morning, we've got to choose. Will we choose Jesus or take the other path? The Lamb's made the sacrifice. Now, what will we do? The second thing, be turning in your Bibles to Revelation. We're going to spend the rest of our time here in Revelation, because some 29 times, Revelation refers to Jesus as the Lamb. That's a pretty telling number. That's a big number, 29 times to keep talking about Jesus as the Lamb. Well, where's the Lamb? Is according to Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb is waiting. See, he's made the sacrifice. He's offered us a path to the Father, if you will. Remember Jesus said in John 14, chapter 6, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You don't get into the presence of God except you come through my sacrifice that I've made. So now that he's made the sacrifice, now what is he doing? Now where is the Lamb? He's waiting on us to worship him. The Lamb is waiting on us as his subjects, if you will, to worship him. Revelation chapter 5, let's begin at verse 6. Between the throne of the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Standing as though it had been slain. Well, of course, he's been sacrificed, but also he came back. So he's standing as though he's been slain. He continues on here in Revelation 6. We're going to read several verses here. With seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Notice, remember, they've fallen in front of the Lamb. They've bowed to the Lamb. And here's what they're singing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe, language, people, and nation, you've made them a kingdom of priests, or kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor, glory, and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that's in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. It goes on and on like this. In chapter 7, verse 9, I want to read these to you because they're just so amazing. They impress upon us the majesty of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then one last place in this, go all the way to chapter 22. Revelation 22, let's begin at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So where's the Lamb? He's made his sacrifice for us. He's offered us opportunity to enter into the presence of God, to enter into the throne room of God. And now the Lamb is awaiting our worship. He's the one that is worthy of us to fall before and praise and give adoration and love. He's waiting for our worship. That's why we come together on days such as this to offer praise and glory to heaven above, because the Lamb is waiting. Thirdly, he's not only waiting for our worship, and this is a scary one, the Lamb is also ready and willing to judge and to punish, to conquer. Right there in Revelation, go back a few pages to chapter 6 again. Chapter 6, look at verse 16. 6:16, calling to the mountains and the rocks. This is the people that are on the wrong side of the wrath of God. They'll be calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand in front of the Lamb when he's searching for you? No one. One other place, go to chapter 17. 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb. But don't worry, because look what the Bible says. The Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So where's the Lamb? Yes, he's awaiting our worship, but he is also ready for that great and faithful day where for those that have not bowed before him, those that have not given their allegiance to him, those that have not taken advantage of the sacrifice he made for us, he is ready to judge. He's ready to conquer. I don't like that thought, but it's true. Here's the thought I do like. Not only is he ready to judge, on the other hand, he's ready to save. Where's the Lamb? He's ready to save us. Look with me in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, let's look at verse 14. Beginning. 7:14 beginning. I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So there's some who have recognized who made the sacrifice for them. There's some who've recognized who's worthy of worship. There's some who've recognized who will be the conqueror. And so they've had their robes, their clothing, their all, their lives, they've had it washed in the Lamb's blood. So notice what it says in verse 15. "Therefore they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Because of this," look at verse 17, "for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You see, the Lamb is ready to save. The blood is available. The blood is offered. The blood is waiting. The sacrifice has been made. He's ready to save. So now it's upon us. Will you name Jesus as the one and only Savior? Will you turn away from that life that ignores him and rebels against him and is self-centered? Will you be washed in the blood to come up brand new and clean, made white, as it says here, in order to be saved by and sheltered by, taken care of by, shepherded by the Lamb? Where is he? He's made the sacrifice, so he's waiting our worship, but he's ready to judge, but more than that, he's ready save. And so that brings us to the last idea. As we go to the last slide, I want you to look at Revelation 14, verse 4 with me. Revelation 14, 4, in seeking to describe the redeemed, beginning in the middle of the verse, notice this. This is the key passage, the key idea I want you to remember. It's "these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." The ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, these have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. Now, did you notice that? The ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes are the ones who will be redeemed. Way back in Genesis 22, verse 7, as Isaac and Abraham were making their way up Mount Moriah to the place where the sacrifice was to take place, Isaac said to his father, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide." For you and me tonight, this very night, this very minute, we need to ask, "Where is the lamb?" And then realize, God has provided. He's been sacrificed for us already, never to be done again. He's now awaiting our worship. He's ready to deal out punishment to those who ignore him, but he's ready to save those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Those are the redeemed. Are you ready to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? I sure hope so. It's our prayer that you are. If there's some way that we can help you tonight, if you recognize you've been following other things rather than the Lamb, change those things, fix those things, come and make things right while together we stand and sing.